Just last night, my wife and I had the opportunity to go out on a date, a double date. Now, we don't do this very often, I have to be honest. With a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old, it's often hard for us to get out on dates together. So this was a big deal, okay? We got the babysitter lined up. You get the whole idea. And we met this couple that her and I really love and respect, just about an hour or so from our house. And when we got there, you know, we started thinking, you know, this couple, they've been married over 40 years, consecutively. Over 40 years, consecutively. And I think, man, what a mature couple. They seem to love each other very deeply and richly, and as well, they seem to have a profound and rich, deep love for Jesus Christ. So I said, you know, I wonder how this couple started off, now in their 60s. And so my wife and I started to ask them these questions as we sat over dinner. And my wife had fish and I had a cheeseburger, okay? So it was a really good cheeseburger. And as we're sitting there and we're talking, we find out that the way they met, they were young. I mean, they were in their teens. And they were both at the time not following after Christ. And they met roller skating. Okay? And they talked about the struggles that they had early on. 6 months after they met, they got married. And they talked about the issues and the struggles and the difficulties that God had brought them through as a couple. But how in those times, those encounters of growing deeper in their relationship with each other, how God revealed himself to them in even deeper and stronger ways. And now, 40-plus years later, they have a deep love for each other and a deep love for Christ. But it didn't start off always so good. I mean, it started off with a lot of struggles. Can you think of a relationship that you really respect very highly? It could be a marital one. It could be perhaps parents. Some of us here maybe have had a good parental examples. Perhaps it was your grandparents. Perhaps it's a friendship that you just look upon and you're on the outside and you think, man, there seems to be something special there. I wonder what makes that tick. I wonder what makes them so unique and so strong. Whatever it is in your mind, think in your mind of that relationship that just looks like it is so wonderful. This evening, we want to start a series that is going to ask this question that every person involved in any type of relationship needs to ask. It's, how do I grow in depth and in richness and in my experience with this other person? How do I allow that initial encounter to not just be some that is passing? How do I go beyond those initial awkward kind of moments of meeting someone and taking it further and deeper to a point where there's a bond and a uniqueness to it? And this evening we want to talk about how we start off this relationship when it comes to our walk with Christ. We're starting a new series called Encountering Christ, coming into relationship with him. Pastor Ryan and I are going to be going back and forth on several topics in the next 2 months along these lines about what it means for you and I when we come into a relationship with Christ and encounter him in deep and rich ways. What does it look like as our relationship gets deeper and stronger as an example to others? And if you're here this evening and perhaps you've never come into a relationship with Christ and you have questions about it, and perhaps for some of us here that have been a Christian for a while even, it still seems like a mystery. How do I go deeper? How do I experience God? How do I understand Christ in a deeper way? We pray that as we look into the Word together over these next several weeks, that we might be challenged once again and encouraged once again by the richness, the depth of what it means to experience and encounter Jesus Christ. It'll change your life. It's the best relationship you can ever have. So this evening we want to start off that discussion just following through a story, a famous one in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10. And the question, or the title for the sermon this evening, is a question. You know, are you ready to meet Christ? Are you ready to meet Christ? And in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, we see a group of people that come and meet Jesus and how they respond when they encounter Christ. And then we see the encounter of an individual, of one man, and how he comes face to face with Jesus and how he responds. This evening, we just want to look and compare the two briefly, and then ask that question of ourselves as well. Are we engaging and encountering Christ? And if we have initially, have we gone deeper lately? And if you never have, why not start tonight? So look with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, as we see this group of individuals first. It says, "And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them into his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. My first thought is, sometimes kids are hard to be around. I know what it's like, Jesus, you know. I had a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old, and sometimes, you know, they're loud, and you can't believe it. Sometimes they're messy, right? Sometimes they get in the way. And as these children are coming to Jesus, the disciples, the respectable people, the ones who are closest to him, are saying, "Don't bother Jesus." And especially in the ancient world and in the first century in Judaism, you know, children were seen of as a burden until they could contribute to society in some way, until they could contribute to the family and their needs in some way. And so children were often an afterthought in that society. They weren't as held up in regard as much as you see even today. And so Jesus says that these are the kind of people that I want to welcome. Those who in their innocence and in their faith come to me and throw their arms around me and cling to me closely. These are the people that I welcome. How did you first come to faith in Christ if you're a believer here this evening? Do you remember what it was like when you understood who Christ was for the first time, and like a child, you couldn't help but run down the aisle towards him? Did you have an experience like that? When I was a child, I came to faith in Christ at a very young age, and I'll never forget in the service, as the pastor was sharing the word, it was in a Sunday evening service similar to this, I just remember sensing this joy that Christ desired to know me, that Christ desired to welcome me, that Christ desired to forgive me. And I remember running forward to talk to this pastor about this Jesus. Did you have an experience like that? And even if you came to Christ at a later age, it's still the same principle at play. That unless we come to Christ with this childlike faith, then we're missing the point of what he's calling us to. To encounter Christ means to humble ourselves like a child, and to come before him. And the disciples, the respectable people, the people who knew a lot about theology and the people who knew a lot about the way the world works and, you know, what it means to give Jesus his space. No, Jesus is not impressed with their outward seeming devotion to him. Jesus is impressed with faith like a child. And the first step to encountering Christ, to meeting him, is humbling ourselves in this way. Humbling ourselves in this way, like children coming to him in faith. And so that we go on in the text and we see this another example that is given, this group of children who kind of with reckless abandon come before Jesus, and he welcomes them and he grabs them in his arms and he embraces them and he blesses them, laying his hands on them. Then we see this example of this rich young man. In this text, we see this as well used in Matthew and Mark's account. It's the rich young ruler. He's not talked about as a ruler in this text, but in Matthew and Luke's account, this extra information is given. And we see that this is the kind of guy that, you know, you would want to think was in tune with Jesus. He was young. He had riches. And he was in charge of people. I mean, those are three pretty good things, right? I mean, those are things that our society values even today, don't they? Youth, riches, power. So no doubt, as the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, the disciples standing with him must have seen him and thought, "Ah, this is a good follower. This is the kind of person Jesus no doubt will embrace." Why? It's going to look good for Jesus to be next to guys like this. Guys that have position and power. But Jesus is not so impressed. Verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and your father." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." The rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus with a good question. "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, this is a base question for all those that think about religious questions come to time and time again. What does it look like to inherit eternal life? To never die? To be in relationship with God forever? What a good question he's bringing to Jesus. He brings it to him in this way. And he says to him, "You are a good teacher." And right away in verse 18, Jesus responds with, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except who? God alone." Ah. Jesus is starting to pick apart the rich young ruler's theology right away. And he's about to go on and say how he has been obedient to the law and the commandments, how he has followed it faithfully. And Jesus says to him that if you knew who you were talking to, you would recognize that the good thing you're saying is actually 100% right. Because you are literally talking to who? You know, God himself, right? Turn back with me to the commandments in Exodus 20. It's a section of scripture that we read and study so much when we're younger, but oftentimes we forget the order. Look with me at Exodus 20. This is where we find the Ten Commandments. It's on page 61 in the Pew Bible, if you have the Pew Bible in front of you. Page 61. I just want to read the front of several commandments. See how these commandments start off. Verse 20. "And God spoke all these words, saying to Moses, 'And I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And you shall have what? No other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity upon fathers and on the children to the third and fourth generation.'" Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 12, "Honor your father and mother." Verse 13, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, bear false witness." You see as the list goes on. But how does it start off? The first one, "You shall have no other" what? "Gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. "And then you shall not make idols before me." The Ten Commandments start off with these base recognitions of how our relationship with God must operate. That it's based upon honoring him and having nothing else before him. It's based upon worshiping him alone and not allowing any other idol in our life to distract us and take us away. And once that is established and that foundation is laid, we see the rest that lay out. Honor your mother and father. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not do these things. And so as we go back in the text in Mark chapter 10, remember that order. That if he was as smart as he thought he was in obeying the Ten Commandments, he would have recognized that they start off with honoring God and not having any other idols. Remember? But he lists off that, you know, "Jesus, these ones that you say, I haven't done any of them. Certainly, as I come before you, you must be impressed by my outward obedience to these commandments." And then in verse 21, here's where Jesus turns. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. I love how in this text the author makes clear why Jesus says these words to the rich young man. It says that Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. You see it there in verse 21? Jesus is not looking upon this rich young ruler and looking down on him and thinking, you're so silly and stupid. You don't understand. He's not looking at the rich young ruler and saying, you should understand it better by now. You have the Bible and the scriptures and the leaders and the understanding of the Ten Commandments. You should have got this by now. He looks on him and he has compassion on him. He looks on him and he loves him. He looks on him and he sees someone who wants to encounter him in a rich and deep way, but he knows that there is something between them. That this rich young ruler, though he has not committed adultery, and though he has amassed his wealth by not stealing or lying, has missed those first couple commandments. He has other gods before him. He does not love the Lord and God. He doesn't understand the depth of what it means to have no other idols. And so the rich young ruler is involved in kingdom building, but it's his own kingdom. He's involved in amassing wealth and going through external emotions of religious obedience and lacking a true encounter with God. Do you hear that? He externally is building his own kingdom and amassing his own wealth and going through this external obedience to these religious observations and lacking a deep and rich encounter with God himself and not giving up all those things to follow him. Jesus, in love, looks to the rich young ruler and offers him so much more than he currently has. Jesus, in love, looks to me and looks to you and desires to offer us so much more than we currently think or have. In love, he wants us to give up those things that are holding us back and give them up in order to follow him, in order to trust him. See, are you ready to meet Jesus is more than just a simple question? Sure, I'm ready. It's a life-altering question. It's a question that goes at the base of our very standards and our beliefs about who we are and what we are here to do on this earth and what God has called us to be a part of. And God calls the rich young ruler, as he calls you and I, to have this kingdom transfer, if you will, to no longer have allegiance to the things of this world, but to give our allegiance to him and to him alone. And the motivation is love. The motivation is love. Do you know what it's like to love somebody so much that you want more for them than they want for themselves? Do you guys know what this is like? I learned this when I first started off doing pastoral counseling. There was a couple individuals, a couple young men that I really grew to love deeply and to have a real love for them personally. And as we were talking, there were certain things in their life they just weren't ready to give up. Certain struggles, certain challenges, certain temptations, And I remember wanting so badly for them to give those things up because I knew how great it would be if they would follow Christ. And as I started to do this for them and see them fall short and stumble, I got frustrated. And then I remember someone who said to me that, hey, man, I remember doing the same thing in your life. When you were struggling in certain ways, wanting and desiring that you would give it all up for Christ. You guys know what that's like? I remember there was a couple that I loved so deeply, and I was counseling them, and I wanted their marriage to work out so badly. And I remember I was making phone calls to both of them individually, trying to say, call the other one. But it didn't happen. Why? You want something so much for somebody that they sometimes can't even see it in themselves. And that's the picture I see here in this text with Jesus, with this man. He loves him so deeply. He wants so much more for him than he wants for himself. And he's offering it to him. Exchange building your kingdom. Show your true devotion to that first commandment, that I love the Lord the God. The second, that I will not have a graven image. And sell it all and come follow me. Christ's love, it's what compels him to reach out to us. And when we come into encounter with him, it's in response to this love that he offers us. Just quickly, I want you to look at 1 John 4. I love this text when we think about this, the love of God, and especially the love of Christ.
It's one of the first verses I remember memorizing as a young child. Verse 7 of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And here's the verse. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. The love of God has been showcased, has been demonstrated, has been manifest, has been brought in time and history for you and I to experience an encounter in Jesus. This great love that he has given to us, so that through him we might have forgiveness of sins. This is the love that is compelling Jesus as he's looking on this rich young man back in Mark chapter 10. It's this love and desire to see him come to Jesus. Now, last night while we were out with this couple, my wife and I, we were sitting down and we were having some sorbet, okay? This is the kind of thing you do when you go out on dates with couples, okay? You do things like, let's get some after-dinner sorbet, okay? And we're eating sorbet at this really nice little place, and a man comes walking by. And my wife, if you've ever met her, she's always smiling. Well, anyways. She's just got a great, great demeanor. And she smiles at this guy. And this guy starts talking to us. Now, you know what it's like when you don't really want to talk to somebody, but they interject in your conversation, right? And so this guy starts talking to us about all this. Isn't it great to live in this area? And isn't it great we live by New York? And isn't it great? And then he started to go on and on and on. And then he started sharing his views and philosophies about the world. And he started going on and on. And then it started to become clear that he wasn't, didn't have all rational thoughts that he was sharing, but he believed them deeply, you know? And he starts going on and on about it. And then we start talking about matters of, like, eternal destiny. In a matter of like 3 minutes, this guy just brought it there. And so then another guy we were with, we start sharing, and we both just got one word out. He said, I think everything's random. And I said, you know, I think that there's a God who has purpose. And then he went off and off, and he kind of got off topic on some strange things. And he started to talk, and then he shut himself off from us. It was a strange encounter. And he didn't want to hear anything. He wanted to listen. I remember thinking, you know, the only thing I want him to see and understand is that there's a God who loves him, right? There's a God who loves him, okay? And all those other questions that he was struggling with, that's the core of it. There's a God who loves you and wants more for you than you think you want for yourself. And that's what happens when we encounter Jesus like this. And he wasn't ready to hear it, and I'm praying for this guy that the Lord might reveal it to him in his time. That's what God desires of us when we come to encounter him. That we recognize the love that he has for us in Jesus, and that he wants more for us than we could want for ourselves. And that he desires that we give up our sad kingdom building for his. But look what the reaction of the rich young ruler here as we continue through this text. He went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were what? Amazed at his word. Remember what we said earlier? The children, get them out of here. The rich guy, Jesus, this is your kind of people. Jesus said, no, right? He goes on in the text. And the disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus said to them, again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Do you think he's trying to remind them of something? Children, you disciples, remember, how do you come to me as a what? As a child. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished. This text says they were exceedingly astonished. I mean, Jesus, come on. And he said to them, then who can be saved? Who can get this eternal life, Jesus? If it's not those who have it all together. And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but not with God. All things are impossible with God. And Peter said to him, Jesus, see, we have left everything to follow you. I love Peter. He's always got something to say, right?
And as Peter's kind of weighing things back and forth, he's thinking, okay, the children, they're in with Jesus. The rich young man could have been with Jesus if he would have left everything to follow him. And Jesus, I had my own business. I had my own position. And Jesus, I've given up all these things to follow you. And here's what Jesus says he offers to those who do this in their life. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life. Here's what Jesus is saying. Exchange this sad kingdom building that you're going about. And for the rich young ruler, it was riches. Does Jesus command every one of us to give away everything to follow him? No, that's not the point. It's the heart issue at stake here. There are many examples in the New Testament of rich individuals who are deep followers of Jesus Christ, okay? But the idea is that it is difficult when you have a lot of resources to recognize your dependency. I think that's the principle that Jesus is getting at. But he's not saying you have to just all become poor in order to enter into heaven. That's not what he's saying. But for the disciples who came to him, he's saying, you exchange this kingdom building, whatever it is in your life, whether it's power, position, prestige, money, whatever it is, Jesus is saying, exchange that for following after me, and this is what you get. You may lose those people that are closest to you and your family, but you gain a whole new community to be a part of. That's what he's referencing there when he says that he will gain houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children. In other words, to follow after Jesus means that there's a new community that I get to be a part of. Brothers and sisters, each other. See, we often make it simple that encountering Jesus is just this individual thing that happens in our life, and that is definitely a base and a starting point of it. But when we have this encounter with Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in him like a child, we get a community. Look around you. This is God's gift to you. This is what Christ says you get as a blessing, to be with others in a new community of Christ followers. That's why we need each other. And he says, you get this new community, and with this new community comes what? Persecutions. That following after me means rejecting your own kingdom, finding a new community to live with, but with that difficulty and struggle sometimes. Because following after Jesus is not always a popular thing to do. And lifting up the name of Christ may mean that it comes with persecution and suffering and trials. So if that was all Jesus was offering, you would think, Jesus, I don't know if this is a good exchange. But then the little section at the end of that verse, he brings it full circle. And he says, with persecutions and in the age to come, what? Eternal life. Does that sound familiar? Earlier on, what is the question that the rich young ruler brings to Jesus? How may I what? Inherit eternal life. In other words, Jesus says, you know, what do I got to do? You know, I'm obeying the commandments, all these things, right? I want eternal life. And Jesus gets there, but it takes a little while. What does it look like to really experience this eternal life? It means to have encounter with Jesus. That means we abandon those things that we're building in order to follow him and to trust him. And after we've come to put our trust in him, then life is given. Then eternal life is granted. It's not through our merit and our ability to make God come in our corner. He's not impressed by that. He's impressed by a humble heart that comes to him like a child and then experiences the forgiveness and the life that Jesus offers, eternal life. So are we ready to meet Christ? When we come to him, he demands that we get rid of everything that we're building for ourselves and submit to him and trust that he is building something greater than we could ever imagine. We get to do so in community with others in hope of a life to come eternal. And as we move to the communion table now, it's easy for us to see how Christ did this in his own life, that he gave of his own self. He gave up of those things that he could have held on to most dearly. The scriptures talk about it as this self-emptying of Christ, that he gave up the rights and the privileges of how he stood in the Godhead in order to come to earth. He humbled himself to obedience, to the point of death, even what? Death on the cross. That Christ gave up all so that we might, through his humiliation, have life. Life eternal. And whenever we come to the table, we're reminded that Christ desires and demands of us that we give up those things to follow him. What do you have to give up this evening to encounter Jesus afresh? What do you have to give up this evening that is holding you back, that God desires to give you so much more of himself? This is just the first week of the series. We're going to continue on and move along in this discussion as we ask this question. How do we encounter Jesus in an even deeper way together? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to have a moment of silence as our ushers come forward as we prepare for the Lord's table. Ask that the Lord might look in our heart. The scriptures tell us that when we come to this table, we are proclaiming to the world that we believe that Christ died and has risen again. And that it's a message to those out there that what Christ has done on our behalf is something that is still important. And it's something that still drives us in our commission as we share this great good news of Jesus with others. So if you're here this evening, it's a time to remind ourselves that this is where ultimate importance is found, in our allegiance to Christ. So let us look all inwardly in our own heart. And the scriptures tell us if we have aught with our brother, it's better to let the cup and the bread pass than to take of it. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have a moment of silent prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you, God, for the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the love that he showed to this rich young man, Lord. A love, God, to see him, Lord, where he was at and desire so much more for him. God, we know, Lord, that you desire so much more for us than we even want for ourselves. So, God, we pray that we might humble ourselves like children and come before your throne and experience your grace and your forgiveness. Now, God, as we move to the communion table, Lord, search our hearts. Keep us pure before you, Lord, that we might represent you well. In Jesus' name.